Amen. She knows I love that song. I've always liked that song. Amen. Revelation 3. We're going to be in verse 1 through verse 6. I think this is actually the seventh message in Revelation. We've preached on the churches so far. And Revelation 3, verse 1, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the songs. Thank you, God, for the sweet spirit that we feel already, God. And I pray, Lord, right now, Lord, as we go into your word, God, that you would help us. I pray, God, you'd strengthen us through your word. And God, whatever's done tonight, we want to make sure that Jesus is lifted up, because, Lord, we can't do anything without you, God. I know that, Lord. God, I cannot do this by myself. I need you tonight. And whatever's done, we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message, how many of y'all understood what I just read? Amen. I saw something today as I was studying. I'm kind of like David. I'll go back and watch some things on YouTube. And this guy was talking about how the King James Bible is very hard to be understood, and you don't need to read it in church. I was thinking, you're an idiot. Amen. But I want to preach on the dead church. Experts tell us that churches often go through four stages. That number one, you got the movement stage. This stage is the beginning stage for most churches. They're small and small groups of believers. They're nearly 100% committed. When you start a work or you start something, they're 100% committed to Sunday school, to worship service, to Wednesday night, to prayer meeting, to all everything that the church has got going on. They were almost 100% committed. Then you got the magnificent stage. That's when the church reaches its highest level. Because of their size, they can begin to do things that they used to only could dream about. However, when you get to this stage, about 50 to 70% are totally committed. Then you got the monument stage. Still doing some things to increase growth, but they start talking less about the future and start talking about the past and how they used to do things. And now they're working on maintenance, and they're working on their reputation. And now it gets down to between 10 and 30% that's totally committed. Then your next stage is the mausoleum stage. This is the dead church. People drifted away or died. Attendance levels is between 10 to 50% of what they used to be. And now you got people that's not committed. The church tonight, now we've talked about compromise, compromise, compromise. We've talked about compromise as far as what the churches have been doing. We've talked about false doctrine, how they're compromising with the world, with their teaching. And I want you to think about something, though. With this church, and I'm going to probably get into some of this in just a little bit, but Jesus never rebuked them on doctrine. He never rebuked them on their worship. He never rebuked them on their salvation. He never rebuked. In other words, all that was good. The problem was they got complacent. And that's the problem with a lot of churches. It's the problem with a lot of Christians. Amen? Now, I want you to notice, number one, they had a reputation. Verse 1, the Bible says and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things that say the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He said, you got a reputation. Everybody thinks you're doing great. Everybody thinks that, you know, that's the thing, you know, a lot of Christians have got reputations. Yeah, they look in and they see, but we'll just pick on Brother Robert. They say, man, that Brother Robert's doing good. I'm telling you right now, that is a good man. That is a good Christian. But Brother Robert, you don't know everything about Brother Robert. But Jesus knows everything about everything. And Jesus said, you got a reputation, but you are dead. At one time, there was a good church. At one time, they had good preaching. At one time, they had good singing. So what happened? How did the church get to this point? Well, we look back at the church that we've already studied about. The church at Ephesus lost its first love. No, they didn't lose it. They left the first love. That's how the Bible reads. They left their first love. The church at Smyrna was persecuted, and the church at Pergamos was a compromising church. The church at Thyatira was corrupt with false witnesses. Now you add all that stuff together, and the church dies. I'm gonna go ahead and say something. I would venture to say that 90% of the churches in America are either dying or dead. Even though some of them can be packed out, they're either dying or dead. This church had a lot of, one scholar put it this way. He believed that this church had a lot of unregenerated or unsaved people in the church, in the leadership, and on the church roll. I'll be honest with you, probably in America, I'd say at least 50% of the people that's got their names on church rolls ain't saved. We quick in Free Will Baptist to talk about backsliding and getting out of the will of God. Most people ain't never been saved to start with. If we just get honest, you know, a lot of people come down and have an emotional experience, but there's no change. They've never been saved to start with. There are lost people running churches. There are lost people in pulpits. I've told you before, I've gone to conferences before and heard people preach and seen people get out of the seat, go down to the altar, Brother Ralph, and get saved, and they were the pastor of a church. They said they'd been raised in church, went through seminary, went through the whole works. They were going through the motions, but they had never really gotten heart right with God. Reputation is what people know you by. Reality is what Jesus knows you by. Amen? See, we look out and I'm looking at people that I got utmost confidence in my life. I'm just telling you, I got four of my deacons here. I'm telling you, I got, and Brother Chucky too, I got utmost confidence in these men. But I don't know everything about them. But Jesus does. So they had a reputation, but then they got rebuked by Jesus. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Like I said a while ago, there was nothing about their doctrine. This was probably a church walking around with King James Bibles. They were good on their doctrine. They were preaching against sin. They were doing... You can have a stack of King James Bibles 100 foot high and still go to hell. Hebrews chapter 12, now listen, they were rebuked by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So when God comes down and God gets our attention, God grabs us and shakes us like he does sometimes, we ought not get mad at God. We ought not get mad at the preacher. We ought to say, thank God. God, that I got a preacher that loves me enough to preach the word, and I got a God that loves me enough to get my attention. I thank God forever. I was talking to somebody this week, Brother David. We were talking about, and I was telling about, you know, we got on the subject of our fathers, and I said, my daddy was strict. I've told y'all that before. I'm telling you right now, I probably needed more whoopings than what I got. Y'all notice what I said, whooping. I ain't never got a spanking. My daddy don't even know what that is. And I'm going to tell you something. God don't know what a spanking is either. When you get God's attention enough that God's got to come down and grab you, it's going to be a whooping. Amen. Amen. But they got rebuked by Jesus. Let me ask you, if Jesus was to write a letter to you, what would it say? Jesus wrote this letter to this church. Jesus told them to be watchful. That means that they needed to wake up. Strengthen that remains. In other words, there were still some good qualities there. Strengthen what remains and strengthen that was ready to die. He said there's some good qualities there. And listen, all of us have good qualities, but understand something. Those good qualities can be almost to the point of extinction. You and I need to light the fire again. Amen. Jesus rebuked this church. Adams Clark commentary said this, they performed duties of all kinds, but they had no duty completed. They were constantly beginning, but never brought anything to the proper end. Their resolutions were weak, their strength feeble, and their light dim. They probably maintained their reputation before men, but their works before God were not perfect. I'd rather be right with God than be right with man. Amen. Then they're told to remember, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come upon thee. They were told to remember. That basically means, hold on, take thought, take serious thought of where you used to be and where you're at now. Every one of us ought to do that tonight. We ought to take some serious thought about where we're at right now and where we used to be. He goes on and says, thou hast received. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, hold fast the good desires, the heaven. We need to hold fast some of the good qualities that we've always had. Let me ask you a question. Has anything eased into your life that you don't need to hold fast to? I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. Verse 2, he says, chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. They're told to remember. Then they're told to repent in verse 3. To repent means to turn from the sin and to resolve not to do that again. That's what repent means. That's what it's talking to Christian. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, Christians mess up. Christians mess up. And when Christians mess up, churches mess up. You know what happens in most churches? I'm going to be honest with you. In most churches, and I believe this is probably what happened in this church, there was no doctrinal issue. They still had good morals. They still had good teaching. A lot of times, if we ain't careful, there's a power struggle in church. A lot of times, if we ain't careful, you have a family-run church, or you got this one over here that thinks they're supposed to do this, and that one over there thinks they're supposed to do it, and that causes a click, and that's when you start having friction. They're told to remember. They're told to repent. I'm telling you right now, folks, if the church members of today don't start repenting, the church as a whole is going to die. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I ain't going to stand up here and tell you that as the pastor of the church that I'm all that, because I ain't. I'm just like everybody else. I find myself having to repent too. A whole lot. Amen. Now they're told to reinforce what they have in verse 3. If thou shalt not watch. All right, now let me give you a little, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the city of Sardis and the church of Sardis. I told you that this church was plagued by complacency. The city of Sardis was built up on a plateau, Brother Skip. In other words, it's about 1,500 foot high. It would take about 2 hours. One of the things I studied, I showed something today. It took about 2 hours for a group of about 8 or 10 men to climb to the top and actually get to where this city was at. So you can imagine, for an army to come in, that would be almost impossible.
So they thought everything was going to be all right. They thought it was impregnable. They thought nobody can get us. But understand something. In all the years, this city was only taken twice. And both times the city was taken, people snuck in because they were complacent. Understand something. It was about 1,500 miles high. It was surrounded by three cliffs. It was only taken two times, one by the Persians, one by the Greeks. Both times the enemy came in where they were not looking. The city was supposed to be, could not be taken. They had failed to watch for the enemy. And if we don't reinforce, if we don't watch, if we don't be careful, the enemy will come in. He'll sneak into our homes. He'll sneak into our church. He'll sneak into our minds. And I'm telling you right now, folks, on the authority of God's word, you and I ain't no better than the people in Sardis. It was a church that started out good. There were people that started out good. And if we're not careful, the enemy is on our trail. Are you letting things go that you didn't let go years ago? Are you letting things in that you didn't let in years ago? Have your convictions changed from what they used to be years ago? We better be careful. We need to reinforce our walls. Amen. There was a remnant, though. Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Defiled right there means to soil. And then, Brother Terry, one of the meanings of that word, Brother Skip, to defile, is to dye. In other words, like you dye a garment. When I read that, I thought, this was not something that happened by accident. Most people know when they're starting to backslide. Most people know when they're not where they need to be with God. Most people know that when they were closer to God than when they used to be. I'll never forget it. It was an old preacher down in Conway, Southern Baptist preacher. Preacher Rags Dellaws Brooks, he said something like this one time, Brother Barry. He said, if you were once here with God and now you're here with God, you have backslid. And you know it. So this was not an accident. You don't accidentally fall out of church. You don't accidentally fall out of love with God. You don't accidentally backslide and quit church. That don't happen by accident. That happens by choice. But they said they had defiled or soiled or dyed their garments. Let me ask you a question. I was thinking about as I was studying this today. How many of y'all, and I ain't never owned a white suit. I'm always a bit scared to wear a white suit. Somebody call you Benny Hinn. And I know how some of y'all are. But I remember I did have a pair of white pants one time when me and my wife was dating. Any of y'all, and some of these ladies, y'all, some of y'all have white dresses. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever notice how you're always a little extra careful when you wear white? Y'all know that? White shirt. I'm bad for getting stuff on it. You know, I mean, if you're wearing white, you know, if you go to the restaurant, you ain't going to have that barbecue dripping all over the place. And I got to think about it today as I was studying this and thinking about this. And Sister Eileen's here tonight, and she'll know what I'm talking about. When I put that uniform on, that Highway Patrol uniform, it had to be right. I'm telling you, and we'll go to a restaurant. My wife will order that hamburger with all that sloppy stuff on it. I ain't getting that mess. That might get all over me. No. I was always careful what I ate when I had that patrol uniform on. What kind of Christians could we be if we were that peculiar about our Christianity? If we wore white all the time as a Christian, could we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? It's a conscious effort. It's in here. We got to do it. There was a remnant. The Bible tells us to transform our minds. Preacher Lanny preached on this Sunday about aligning our minds. Folks, it's a mindset that you and I have to get in. We got to get in that mindset. I ain't crossing this line. I'm not doing this. I got my white clothes on. I got my Christianity. I'm wearing my white Christianity robe, and I don't want to soil it. It's going to get soiled just by living in the world. It's going to get soiled. If you wear white, white's going to get dirty. I don't care what happens, it's going to get dirty. I remember that white pair of pants I used to have, Brother Robert. I could walk by something and touch it, and there'd be a black mark on it. Not that I did anything, not that I spilled anything, but just by living. We're going to get dirty just by living. But you and I don't have to fall into it and waller into it and keep it on. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, one of my favorite verses. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm telling you right now, folks, if we were as careful about what we watch and what we hear, we'd be a whole lot better off. There were some who had not defiled their clothes. There was always a remnant. The Bible goes on to say that they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Then he says there's a reward. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's what I want. To him that overcometh. Yeah, I'm going to go back and say this. I've said this on just about every one of the churches that we've preached on. It's amazing to me that God loved these people enough to take them back. It's amazing to me, Brother Terry, that God loved them enough. I'm telling you right now, if I'd have been God, I'd have probably killed them all. But if I'd have been God, I'd have killed me a long time ago. I'm glad I ain't God. Jesus says there is a reward. All we got to do is repent. All we got to do is return to the first love, return to our first works, get back to doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. And he said, I'll forgive you. And I won't blot your name out, amen. And I'll confess you before my Father. That's all I want to hear. And I don't know how things are going to go at the judgment seat of Christ. But I know Jesus is going to be the one judging us. And I just believe that God the Father is going to be standing around. And when Skip comes up, I believe Jesus is going to look over at God the Father and say, that's one of mine. I'll confess you before my Father. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. And I know the Bible gives an illustration. This ain't going to happen at the judgment seat. But the Bible gives the illustration about those that come in without the wedding garment on and they're cast out. That's just an illustration because I'm telling you, everybody at the judgment seat's going to be saved. And everybody that ain't at the judgment seat's going to hell, period. I want him to confess me before his Father. Amen. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me. Let me ask you a question.